How often have you talked to someone who said, well, you know, I don't have to worry about meeting with the Lord's church or assembling or any of those things because I have a personal relationship with Christ? Or maybe you've heard someone that would tell you or ask you the question, do you have a personal relationship with Christ? Friends, the reality is that if you have a relationship with Him, it is personal. It's as personal as every individual that is here. And we're going to see in a moment that we all have a relationship with Christ, and there's a possibility of having several other relationships with Christ. The question is not, do we have a relationship? The question is it the right one? But that question is asked a lot of times, and the question is redundant, or the statement is redundant. I have a personal relationship with Christ as a Christian, someone might say. It's the same as someone saying, well, I'm a born-again Christian. Well, if you're born again, when you're born again, you become a Christian. And if you are a Christian, it's because you've been born again. So a born-again Christian is redundant. It's like if you listen to Elvis, the Elvis song, You Ain't Nothing But a Hound Dog, and you say the word hound dog. In German, the word Hund, the word dog is Hund. And so to a German, you ain't nothing but a dog dog. It's redundant. It's saying the same thing. To say I'm a born-again Christian is redundant. We are a Christian because we have been born again. And we have a relationship with Christ. And we have a good relationship with Christ if we are a Christian. And it is personal by necessity and of necessity. Well, there is an ongoing debate among many religious groups today regarding the use of this expression, a personal relationship with Christ. This really is rooted in the existential idea, which means an idea based upon feeling and personal experience rather than fact and evidence. But there is an idea in the religious world. I'm going to read to you from one author. He's a best-selling author, and this is what he said about having a personal relationship with Jesus. It's an existential relationship that he's talking about. He said, and I quote, "Getting to know God is a lot like getting to know a person. You spend time together, whether happy or sad. You laugh together, you weep together, you fight and argue, then reconcile." Are we going to fight with God? That's what he said we do. You fight and argue, and then reconcile. And so we find that he's not the only one that has written about this, but others write and say that our relationship with Christ is like two people walking together hand in hand on the beach, spending warm moments together, enjoying a big hug, having that warm and fuzzy feeling on the inside. And that is the way that the term is used a lot of times in the religious world today. But again, this goes back to this idea of existentialism. And it's not new. We might think, well, I remember hearing that 4 or 5 years ago, or maybe I've heard it recently, but it's not new at all. This originated back in the 19th century. Back in the 19th century, people were so concerned, religious folk, were so concerned that science was going to overtake faith that they said, and I quote again from another author, "Morality and religion took refuge in human subjectivity, in feeling, and in sentiment." During the 1970s, this idea was pushed a lot by protesters who were crying out, "Jesus, yes! Religion, no! Jesus, yes! The church, no." I pose to you this question. What did Jesus come to the earth to establish but his church? He came to establish his church. It is his spiritual body. It is called the bride of Christ. It was his everything when he came to the earth to establish it. How can you have Jesus without the church? Well, you can't, of course. That's really the whole point. But again, it goes back to this idea of existentialism. We've heard it in other ways. People have said, well, you know, I don't have to assemble to be close to Jesus. I can be close to Jesus sitting in a tree or sitting in a boat on a lake. I can get close to God in nature, so I don't need to assemble with the saints, even though the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, Hebrews 10 and verse 25. But the existentialist says, well, I don't have to do that because I have a personal relationship with Jesus. We're buds. We're friends. And I can go out and sit in a tree or go out and sit in a boat, and I'm closer to God than I would ever be in a church building. What does that say about you? What does it say about brethren? It says, my brethren are not important to me. The body of Christ is not important to me. The bride of Christ, the spiritual bride of Christ, is not important to me. It's all about me. I'm just going to live my life based upon emotion, not upon what the Word said. Well, where does that get us? Remember what we read this morning from Matthew 7 and verse 21? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. This existential personal relationship in Christ just does not work. There's a danger here with this idea, because saying I have a personal relationship with Christ could be stating a matter of fact, something that was true, because we do have a relationship. But when used the way that it's often used in the religious world, it can be confusing and it can be harmful. There are a lot of people that have become disillusioned with God, with the Bible, with church, with all of it, because they have not experienced Jesus the way other people say that they have and have told them that they should. They haven't felt what other people said that they have felt. But peer pressure forces them to go along. They want to fit in. They want to be a part of that spiritual community. And so they go along with what they've been told, but they never encounter those things. And eventually their conscience and their logic begins to take hold, and they realize something is wrong here. So what do they conclude? They conclude either, number one, that they're not really saved, or they conclude, number two, that the relationship that's been sold to them is not real, or perhaps really there is no Jesus because he doesn't talk to me and he doesn't hold my hand and give me nice warm hugs and walk with me on the beach like I was told that he was going to. And so when a person realizes these things aren't really happening to me, although I'm told they're supposed to, that's the way I'm supposed to feel, they begin to ask questions. And we could destroy someone's faith by miscommunicating what a relationship with Jesus Christ really is all about. So existentialism says, I believe in Christ because I have experienced him. Faith says, I believe in Christ because I have learned about him. And that's what the Bible teaches. Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In one sense, the idea of needing to come to Christ in order to have a personal relationship according to this existential idea, it's misleading. Every person is in a relationship with God, and we're going to look at that very carefully in just a moment. What is important is the kind of relationship that we have. When one comes to Christ in salvation, that person is changed from a condemned sinner to a forgiven son or daughter in Christ. The relationship changes. It's not so much about having a relationship, but what kind of relationship do we have? So the critical question is not whether one has a personal relationship, but what type of relationship they have. And so the expression used by many relies on this idea of feelings. The person that said one time said, I would rather have this feeling, putting their hand upon their chest, I would rather have this feeling in my heart. And by the way, the Bible heart is the mind, Genesis 6:5. But I would rather have this feeling in my heart than a stack of Bibles. Where do you go with that? The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that it is the word of God that makes us complete in Christ. This idea that I'd rather have a feeling than knowing what the Bible said is sad, it's misguided, and it's really sad, because every person's emotions are going to be a little bit different. But the word of God is the same. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, it shall judge him in the last day. It's just so sad to hear a person say, well, I don't need the word because I have a personal relationship with Jesus. Bless their heart, they just don't understand. We need to get back in the Bible. We need to understand why the faith that we have comes from the Word, and why we need that kind of faith so that we can walk in the light daily as a Christian. 1 John 1 and verse 7. There was nobody in the world that had a closer personal relationship to Jesus than his disciples. And yet Jesus told them, I'm going away, John 14, 1 through 4. They were sad, but Jesus told them not to be sad. He said, I'm sending my comforter to you, and he's going to tell you, he's going to remind you of the things that you have seen, and he's going to show you things to come, and that he will glorify me because he's receiving of me, John 16, 13, and 14. John 14, 26 and 15, 26 make the same promise that the Spirit is going to come and he will be with you. Jesus was not going to walk with them hand in hand on the beach anymore. Jesus was not going to be there visibly for them to see. And after Jesus had ascended and gone into heaven, it was the Holy Spirit that inspired them and taught them what to say and what to do. Did that mean that their relationship had ended? No. Jesus was still their Savior. He was still their Lord. He was still their Master, even though he had gone to sit at the right hand of the throne of the Father in heaven. Their relationship did not end. Jesus talked to Thomas after he had appeared to the disciples one Sunday evening. The next Sunday evening, he appeared and he spoke to Thomas because Thomas had not been there the first time and Thomas didn't believe. Thomas was looking for evidence. We call him Doubting Thomas, and he was, but Thomas was an honest man that was looking for proof. And you have to kind of respect that in a lot of ways. But Jesus said to Thomas, he said, thou hast seen me and believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. What did he say? These are written that you might believe. It's not that we just wait for a warm, fuzzy feeling to believe, but these are written, he said, that you might believe. Jesus made the point that that faith in the future would be fact-based, not feeling-based. Fact-based, not feeling-based. He made the point of blessing those of us who believe on him, even though we have not seen him face to face. And so we don't walk hand in hand down the beach, and we don't talk to one another, and we don't fight with one another, as that author had said. But we have a relationship that is very true, very real with Christ, and one that is very special. And in fact, we're going to see in a moment, there are several facets to that relationship that we would never want to give up. Paul reminds the Corinthian brethren that when Jesus was raised from the dead, that he appeared to over 500 brethren at once. These were people that knew who Jesus was. They had seen him before. But by the time Paul wrote this letter, it had been quite a bit of time since they had seen him. And what did he say? He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, except you have believed in vain. Now, Paul is talking to people that haven't seen Jesus for a while. Did they lose their personal relationship with Jesus because Jesus had not appeared to them again? No. They weren't walking hand in hand, holding his hand, walking down the beach, and they weren't having that personal visual with the human eye experience with Jesus on a day-to-day basis. But Paul said, your faith is just the same as it would have ever been. He said, because you received the facts. He went on to talk about the gospel and to explain the gospel he had preached to them. He said, you believe because you heard, you saw the evidence, and you heard the gospel that was preached. And that's why you believe. What did that do? It brought them into a personal relationship with Jesus, didn't it? It changed their relationship. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Paul goes through this long list of terrible sins. And then he says, but such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified. Their relationship with Jesus had changed. It had not gone away. Everyone today will be judged by the words of Christ, as we saw just a moment ago, not by the feelings of individuals, John 12 and verse 48. Our relationship with Jesus Christ from beginning to the end is mediated by the Word of God. It's mediated by the Word of God. So what kind of relationship can we have with Jesus? Let's look at this in a positive way and look at some things that ought to make us glad. Well, in the first place, everybody has a relationship with Jesus and the fact that he is the Creator and we are the created. John chapter 1:1-4 tells us that Jesus created all things. Verse 14 says that we beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And so we find that Jesus is the creator of all things, and so we do have that relationship with him. Paul said in Colossians 1:12, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, heavens and thrones, or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him do all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church." Now, who is going to say Jesus, yes, church, no? He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. First one who rose from the dead, never to die again. But in these two places, we see that he is our creator. In Romans 9, in verse 20, Paul said, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" Again, Paul is saying, we've got to recognize we don't argue against God because of our physical circumstances, because God is the one who created us. So we all have that relationship. Now, when we violate the word of God, sin is a transgression of the law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. When we transgress the law of God, we become sinners. So the relationship that we have to Christ, we have the relationship of the created to the creator, but we now have a negative relationship because the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23. But that's where it gets good. That's where all things change, because we can change that relationship, and that's the important thing. We can have a relationship with Christ as our Savior. In Luke 2 and verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord," a Savior that is born there. Titus 2 and verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Paul was writing about the fact that he was saved, and those to whom he was writing, well, Titus in particular, but any others that read it that were Christians, they were saved. Because Christ is our Savior. That is the relationship that we desire and that we need. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1, Peter says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." 1 John 4 and verse 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." To be the Savior of the world. Now, as a Christian, that's the kind of relationship I can have with Christ. He is not only my Creator, but he's also my Savior if I'm a Christian. And that's a personal relationship. It's as personal as every individual that's in here. Every person in here has the opportunity to have their sins forgiven. To be a Christian, it is a personal choice. It is a personal relationship. All of us who have made the choice to become Christians, we all have that same relationship in the fact that we are saved in Christ, but still it is a personal relationship because every day we choose to walk in the light. It is a personal choice that we make to be faithful to the Lord and to follow his word. Number two, the Bible describes our relationship with Christ as having Christ as our Redeemer. As our Redeemer. Isaiah 59 and verse 20 in the Old Testament, "The Redeemer shall come to Zion and shall turn unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." In Galatians 3 and verse 13, Paul says succinctly, "God hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." So Peter says here, we are redeemed. We have been redeemed with Christ by his blood. We've been washed in his blood, Revelation 1 and verse 5. How does that happen? Acts 22 and verse 16, when we're washed from our sins. Romans 6, 3 and 4, through baptism, we contact the blood of Christ that was shed in his death. imitating the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Revelation 5, verse 9, they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." John, Peter, Paul, Isaiah say, if you are a Christian, Christ is your Redeemer. That's the relationship that you have to Him. That His blood was applied for your sins. It has paid the price for your sins. That's a great relationship to have. So we have Christ as our Creator. We have Christ as our Savior. We have Christ as our Redeemer. But we also have Christ as our Mediator. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, there's one God, a Mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's a relationship that we need. The idea of a mediator is the idea of a person who can stand in a courtroom and put their hand on the shoulder of the judge and the other hand on the shoulder of the person that is being accused. He is our mediator. He has lived here. He lived as we did. He understands our problems. That's Hebrews 4:15. He understands. And therefore, He is the perfect mediator for us. And that's a relationship that we need with Christ. And if we're a Christian, that's the one that we have. He is our mediator. So not only is He, do we have a relationship to Him as our Creator, to our Savior, as our Redeemer, our Mediator, but also as our brother. To me, that's the most incredible thing the Bible says, that Jesus considers us brethren in a certain way. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make their captain, or to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's talking about you and me. He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praise unto thee. So we have a relationship to Christ as our Creator and as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as our Mediator, but also as our brother. We have a relationship with Christ as our King. 1 Timothy 6, verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's our King. So we have a personal relationship with the King of the universe. He is our King. We have a personal relationship with Jesus as our Master. Matthew 23 and verse 8, Jesus said, be not called rabbi. Synonymous words for that are teacher and master. But He said, be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and ye are all brethren. One is your master. He's our King. He's our Lord. He's our Master. It's a personal relationship that we have with Christ. He is our shepherd. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Then down to verse 27, He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, is that a personal relationship or not? It is. It's a personal relationship and a collective relationship. Collective in that all who are Christ, He knows them, they follow Him, and He leads them. But every collective group is made up of individuals. So it's personal. There is a personal relationship that we have. Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 25, we were as sheep going astray, but are now returning to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Talking in context about Jesus the Christ. So we have a personal relationship with Jesus. Not an existential personal relationship where we just say, well, me and Jesus, you know, we're buds, you know, we're good buddies, we're friends. And so I don't have to do what the Bible says. I don't even have to worry about reading that book. And I certainly don't have to worry about encouraging my brethren. This seeking the kingdom first thing from Matthew 6:33, that's just not for me, because I have a personal relationship with Jesus. Friends, that's not biblical. It's not logical even, but it's certainly not biblical. But we do have a relationship with Jesus as our Creator. There's one negative relationship that we could have, and that is as the object, the one who is the object of his wrath. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6-10. When he shall come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the relationship that I don't want to have. And I don't have to have. So here's my choice. Do I want a personal relationship with Jesus? Well, I've already got one, but is it the right kind? I want to make sure I have the right kind. If I don't, I want to change it. Because I want to know that he's my Savior. I want to know that he's my Redeemer. I want to know that he's my Mediator. I want to know that he's my brother. I want to know that he's my King, that he's my Master, that he's my Shepherd. I want to know that I have all of those relationships with Jesus Christ. And as a Christian, I know that I have those relationships. All can enjoy them. One doesn't enter an emotional relationship with Jesus to be saved. One finds themselves in a good relationship with Jesus Christ when they are saved, and that brings good emotions. Sometimes we are accused of saying, well, everything's intellectual, there is no emotion. Let me tell you something. That's about as far from the truth as you can get. A person who admits to the fact that they have sinned, that they are a sinner, and that they need the blood of Christ to wash away their sins, and that person comes to the point where they're not afraid anymore, they're not worried about what anybody's going to think, and they say, I'm going to confess my faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to repent of sins, and I'm going to be buried with him in baptism. Jesus was baptized and he had no sin, but he left me an example. And so I'm going to be baptized for the purpose of the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. And I'm going to do that. And when I come up out of that water, I'm going to be about the happiest person that's ever walked the face of the earth. And let me tell you something. That's emotion. That's emotion. I have seen people that were baptized that came up out of the water with a big grin on their face from ear to ear. I've seen people that have come up out of the water with tears running down their face. No, it wasn't the water. It was tears. That's emotion. Was it justified? You better believe it was. They're forgiven. They're a Christian. They're a part of the church. They're going to heaven unless they turn away from the Lord. Is that emotional? Yes, it is. But it's emotion based on reality. It's emotion based on reality. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to ensure that we are in a good relationship with Jesus. The New King James Version reads in Matthew 25 and verse 12 of the foolish virgins, and I mentioned this morning, he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you. We talked about that this morning. He's not saying, I don't know who you are, but I didn't know you in salvation. I didn't have with you the kind of relationship that I died on the cross to make sure that we could have. It's not an existential, emotional, let's walk down the beach holding hands and having big warm hugs and fighting and making up and all of that kind of foolishness. The Lord is saying, I died for you. I died for you. Because I wanted our relationship to go beyond just Creator and creation. I wanted our relationship to go from once a sinner, now a saved child of God. That's what the Lord wants. What will we do? So, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about an existential, emotional, throw the Bible out the window kind of a feeling that we encounter many, many times in the religious world. I'm talking about the emotion that comes from saying, I know what God told me about my sin. I know what God told me about the price he paid for it. I know what God told me to do to access the blood of Christ. And I know what God told me is waiting for me. And I have that relationship now that includes all of those things. Savior, Redeemer, Mediator, Friend, all of those things. And that's a relationship that you can have tonight. If you don't, I would imagine that most of us, if not all of us, do have that relationship. I hope we do. If we don't, if you've never obeyed the gospel, please do it tonight so that you can have that personal relationship with the Lord, that relationship that includes all of these facets. If you haven't been faithful, why not come home? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?